Thank you, Brother Aaron, for playing so wonderfully. The choir sounds so wonderful, and the orchestra, just so beautiful how we worship the Lord with all the giftedness here. We turn to the book of 1 Peter in chapter 5, as 1 Peter is coming to a conclusion today. The author, Peter, is bringing this first epistle to an end. Peter has talked to us in chapter 1 about the believer's salvation. And then he's talked to us about the believer's sanctification, the believer's submission to those in authority, to those in family relationships, and those who are employers, if you will. He talked about the believer's suffering, amongst other things, as we've studied in the last few weeks. And today, in conclusion, he wants to talk to us about the believer's shepherding. I want to talk to you today about the pastor and the pastoral office. Many of you are saying, I'm not called to be a pastor. Well, I'm fully aware of that, but you need to know what to expect from your pastor, your pastors, your elders in a church. Some of you are visiting. Some of you will go to other churches, and you need to know what the Bible spells out in terms of their qualifications, speaks of their requirements and also their responsibilities, and even in verse 4, their reward that we will see today. Beyond that, we'll talk about why they protect you, as we'll see the enemy, the adversary, and then he will close with a very heartwarming prayer and benediction to us today. He begins in chapter 5 of verse 1, and he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. And so he's speaking to those who hold the office of elder or pastor or bishop. Now, he's going to use different words to describe the one office. In a sense that I might be called daddy, I might be called father, I might be called guardian or parent, but all those refer to my role there, different ways of describing it. And there are different ways to describe the office or the position of pastor. And he's going to use three descriptive terms that are used synonymously to describe the one office. There is not a job of a elder and then a different job or position of pastor. Those words are synonymous to speak to the one office. And he says the elders, majority of time, just about every time the word elder is used, it's used in this plural sense. There's a plurality of elders that might exist in any one given congregation. There might be those who have different oversight responsibilities, overseeing children's areas and overseeing student areas. And as the church grows, they may have many elders. And the word used here is presbyteros. More about that in a second. But he has three appeals, if you will, to the elders or the pastors of a church. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am, number one, a fellow elder. He was speaking to them as a fellow elder. He wasn't lording over and having authority over different elders. We don't see that. What we see is him exhorting them because he understands the position that he's been called to and others are called to as well. And so there's no offense to those who have a misunderstanding, but Peter, if he was a pope, there's no indication in the scripture that he was aware of it. He's writing to fellow elders. He says, I am a fellow elder. I am also a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was an eyewitness and a partaker. He has a share in the glory that will be revealed. The word revealed, apocalypso, where we get our word apocalypse, the unveiling of Christ. He was anticipating very earnestly that Christ was going to be revealed someday soon, and we know that is the truth, that Christ is coming, and Peter spoke about that often, the second coming of Jesus. He says, I'm going to be a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. And so he's appealing to the elders. The word presbyteros, it speaks of one who is perhaps, as you'll see on the screen, one who's favored with years, has a certain amount of wisdom and understanding. If you'll hit the next screen, please. A fully mature, both spiritually and age, wisdom acquired by study and also by life experience due to the requirements and the responsibilities and the calling of God. The term elder represented respect, honor, and even high esteem for the office that that particular individual would hold. Now, he goes on to say, not only elder to describe that person, that describes, if you will, his requirements, which Paul talked about as well. You'll see on the screen, Paul talked about various requirements of the elder. He said in 1 Timothy 3 about this elder, about this pastor or overseer, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop or an elder, pastor, he desires a good work. A pastor must be blameless, the husband of one wife, has in view that it is a man who is the pastor, not a woman. The Bible does not present a case for having women in the office of pastor or elder. It says that he is to be the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, and not covetous. These would be, hopefully, something in qualification, attributes that all men of the church would aspire to be, but certainly requirements for the office of pastor. In verse 4, he says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Verse 6, not a novice or a new convert, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same temptation and condemnation as the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Well, Titus spoke about that as well, or Paul did in the book of Titus, and in verse 5 of chapter 1, he says this, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking in that church, and appoint elders in every city. We see elders appointing other elders, as I commanded you. Verse 6, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop or a pastor must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, to both exhort and convict those who contradict it. And so this is the term elder that Peter uses, and he greets the elders and addresses the elders. In verse 2, this is his command to them, or reminder of their responsibility. He says, shepherd the flock of God. Now, shepherd is a person, but it's also a verb used here in the Greek, poimeno. And the verb tense, poimen, and that is to pastor or to shepherd. So it speaks of a different function of the pastor in terms of his ability and his responsibility to shepherd. Now, when you think of a pastor or a shepherd, what comes into view is predominantly four aspects of shepherding: feeding the flock, protecting the flock, guiding the flock, and even praying for the flock. I remember being in Mexico with several seminary students and pastors, and we were down there, and man, it can get cold in the mountains of Mexico. And we were there in this little brick room, about 20 by 20, and there was bunk beds stacked everywhere, and we were just absolutely freezing. We'd worked hard all day out sharing the gospel, and we were trying to get some sleep. We had a busy day in front of us. And one of the brothers, as a pastor there, had a light on in his bunk bed, and it was keeping us all awake. And finally, somebody said, hey, Dale, when are you going to turn that light off? And he said,
I always pray for my sheep by name before I go to bed. That sounded like a reasonable thing to do, and so we're just going to be patient. Well, about 5-10 minutes later, we're still freezing, trying to get some sleep, and another brother in the group there says, Dale, how many folks you got in your congregation, brother? Because it was going on for quite some time. And so the shepherd prays for and seeks to protect the sheep. You see up there some of his responsibilities, feeding being dominant in his responsibility area. Feeding the sheep. The Bible says that we are sheep, and sheep need to eat good food. But they will eat anything. And if they don't eat, they will starve. And if they don't eat long enough, they will just die. Sheep are dumb. And maybe that's why God calls us all the sheep of His pasture. And He is the good shepherd. And sheep need to be fed the Word of God, though they will eat anything. But unfortunately today, we have many sheep who are being fed things that are not truly nutritional, not the Word of God. In fact, some of you have gone out as you visit relatives and say, I went to my brother's church, or I went to a friend's church. We were traveling and we visited this church, and you're not going to believe what the pastor was preaching on. Somebody said recently that the pastor was preaching on 12 steps to have a better yard. And then somebody told me one time, about a year ago, that the pastor they visited, he was preaching a 12-week series on the Chronicles of Narnia. Hey, it's a good movie, but it's not the Bible. Many pastors are preaching how to win friends and influence people, but it's not the Word of God, which God commands the shepherd, feed my sheep. And Paul, as he instructed Timothy, his son in the faith, he said, Timothy, preach the Word. Nothing but the Word, whether it's popular or not popular, you teach the whole counsel of God. As Paul was speaking to elders in Acts in chapter 20, he says this, For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. That speaks to feeding. Therefore, take heed, elders, to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that is, bishops, pastors, elders, to shepherd, that is, protect, pray for, and guide the church of God. It's the church, which we have the context of elders leading. It's not parachurch, it's not organizations and ministry that exist outside the church, but it is the church in which we have church discipline. It's the church in which we have the Lord's Supper. It's the church which was purchased with God's own blood. The church is the bride of Christ. She is not to be blemished and treated as if she is a prostitute. She is the church, she is the bride of Christ, and she needs the feeding of God's Word. And so the shepherd has that responsibility. Paul would go on to say, For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Peter will get to that in 2 Peter chapter 2 as we continue our study in 2 Peter beginning next week. About false teachers and those who go into congregations teaching false doctrine and teaching things that are not true, not the Word of God, causing envy and causing strife and divisions in a church. But the church is to feed. The shepherds are to feed the Word of God. So he says in verse 2 of our text, Shepherd the flock of God. Take note of that. The flock does not belong to the shepherds. Does not belong to the pastors. It is the flock of God. It is God's people, God's flock. Shepherd the flock of God, pastor the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. And that is those who are the episkopos. Epi meaning over or above, and skopos, like a telescopos, you see, or a microscopos, you see, small things. Who oversees the affairs and the well-being of the church. It addresses the administrative functions and responsibilities of the pastor or pastors. This may be reflected in overall church direction, stewardship, and ministry guidance, and especially even today, to the extent of assuring that all legal, financial, insurance, and civil ordinances are in line for the well-being of the church. And so now he uses three terms: elder, and shepherd, and overseer, to describe the office of the pastor. It deals with his requirements and his responsibilities. He goes on in verse 2 and he says, "But do this not by compulsion, not for dishonest gain, not as lording over those entrusted to you." Strong leadership, yes, but not a dictatorship. "But do this willingly, eagerly, and as being examples to the flock." And so he sets out three positives and three negatives of how we are to pastor. And you see that up on the screen, on the next screen, if you will. Now, when it talks about dishonest gain, it's really referring to any type of material gain. A shepherd who is into materialism or in for selfish desire is violating to the purpose to which he is called. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 and also 17, it speaks to the congregation as to your response to the elder or pastor. And he says in Hebrews 13, verse 7, I'll read it for you. It says, "Remember those who lead you. Remember your leaders," the NIV says, "who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow." You hold them to the word of God. You make sure they're teaching the word of God. Acts 17:11 speaks about that. Now, as they are following God, you follow that example. "Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct." In verse 17 it says, "Obey your leaders and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls." That's their shepherding aspect, as they protect and pray for and feed. "For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account." There is a special accounting for teachers and for leaders in the church, for pastors. He says, "Let them lead, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." And so we see these three terms, and we see three positive exhortations and three negative exhortations. Not by compulsion, not for dishonest gain, not as being lords over those entrusted to you. And he goes on to talk about the reward of the pastor in verse 4. And he says, "And when the chief shepherd," the archepiscopos, "when the chief shepherd," Jesus, "who is the good shepherd," when Jesus appears. How many of y'all know Jesus is coming again? Y'all got that figured out? How many of y'all know it could be today? Yeah? Jesus is coming again. And this was a driving factor for Peter. And he says, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you," who served in that capacity of pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, "you will receive the crown," Stephanos is the word there. Anybody named Stephanie or Stephen? Yeah, that's your name, crown right there. "You will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away," as opposed to all the crowns that people would receive today. They're all perishable, but you'll receive a crown that does not fade away. Now, the Bible speaks about crowns, five different crowns mentioned in Scripture. Some people have an interest. Doesn't matter. We're going to return those crowns as we give praise and glory to the Lord at His throne. But nonetheless, the Bible speaks about the crown imperishable. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, "For those mastering the old man, the sinful nature." And the Bible talks about the crown of rejoicing in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, given to those leading others to Christ. And the Bible speaks about the crown of life in James 1, verse 12, to those successfully enduring trials and temptations. The Bible also speaks about the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8 for those who lovingly await and are anticipating Christ's return. Don't worry about writing all this down. We'll post this on the website under the sermon link, this whole PowerPoint presentation, because we're covering a lot. And also the crown of glory, which was just mentioned here in our text, 1 Peter 5:4, for those faithfully shepherding God's people. Now he goes on in verse 5 to say, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Is that speaking of the office of elder? Or is it just speaking about people who have a chronicle age advantage, if you will? Chronological age advantage. Well, perhaps both. Certainly to the elders or those, the leaders in the church, but also to those, we respect those who have gray hair, if you will, those who have an age advantage over us as they have walked life and are worthy of honor and respect that is due to them. Let me say this about elders in the church, as we are to respect and honor them in terms of the pastoral office. Unfortunately, many families will go home and have the pastor not over for lunch, but they'll have the pastor for lunch, if you know what I'm talking about. And so many folks wonder today why it is that their children and their grandchildren, when they grow up, they're not interested in church. Well, unfortunately, they have seen all that they need to see about your level of honor and reverence and respect for the pastoral office, and they choose to have nothing to do with church anymore. God forgive us a million times for how we do that. But he says about the young people to respect and submit to the elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Putting on humility, because God resists the proud. He opposes the proud, the pride in humanity. God is against pride, something that he detests. God is looking at the heart and he sees pride. God opposes and resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Praise the Lord. Therefore, because God does this, then you humble yourselves so that God doesn't have to humble you. Humble yourselves underneath the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Isn't it good to know that God is going to exalt you? You just stay low. You stay close to him. You stay holy. And you humble yourself, clothing yourself with humility. In verse 7 he says also, I want you to cast all your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. Now, this is a wonderful statement. How many of you have a translation of the Bible with you today that says, cast some of your cares upon Jesus? How about just the big ones? How about keep the big ones and just give God all the small details? You see, what God is saying is that I understand your situation. Some of you are struggling financially. Some of you are struggling with bad news in terms of your health. Some of you are struggling and have anxiety about relationships. Some of you have anxieties about your children, where they are, what they're up to. Some of you have anxieties about your parents and taking care of them. Some of you have all these anxieties about jobs and your business. And God is saying, I'm not saying don't be a bad steward. I'm not saying not work hard, but cast all of your cares, those things that you worry about that are outside of your control, cast all of your cares upon Jesus. You were not built or meant to carry that burden because Jesus cares for you. Folks, that alone ought to lighten your load, knowing, you know what, the God of this universe, the God who is in control, the God who is all-powerful, all-loving, he cares for me. Now in verse 8, he gives us a warning, a good reason to have shepherds in the midst to protect. He says, now be sober, be alert, be vigilant, pay attention, because your enemy. You said, Pastor, I didn't know I had an enemy that was actively working against me today. 50% of Christians don't believe in a real literal devil. Folks, I don't know what Bible they're reading, but the Bible says you have an adversary, a real life enemy who's trying to bring you down. If you're saved, he cannot take your salvation, but he wants to drain you and render you useless for the kingdom of God. He wants to steal your testimony. He says, be careful, be vigilant, be sober, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. Well, in what ways is he like a lion? Well, he's looking for the young to pick off, the young in the faith. He's looking for those, perhaps, who are defenseless. He's looking for those who are unaware. They haven't put on the armor of God. They're not walking by faith. They don't know that he even exists. Folks, if you can imagine one of those deers that wander off from the pack, he's not paying attention, or he doesn't even believe the lion exists. He's certain to be brought into destruction. And so he says here, resist him, being steadfast in the faith. There's a lot to talk about in terms of Satan. We did a 5-week series on Satan about 2 years ago, and we just posted that on the internet. If you'd like to listen to those 5 sermons that talk about his origins, his activities, and his future, that's on the internet, that you can download those or listen to those online. But let me just say this real quickly about Satan. Satan is not omniscient. God is. God is omniscient. God knows everything. Satan does not. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. Satan is finite. He's limited. He can't be everywhere at the same time. Maybe he's fast, but he's certainly not everywhere at the same time. He is not omnipotent. He is not all-powerful. God is all-powerful. God, if he desired, could speak a word and Satan would be gone. There's not this battle raging between good and evil in the sense that good might win, evil might win. No, certainly God could speak the word and bring an end to evil, which he will do soon. The Bible also talks about God, how God is eternal. That means he has always existed. Satan has not always existed. He was created. God alone is creator. Everything else is part of his creation, including the angels, including the angel Lucifer who fell, who is Satan. The Bible talks about how God is holy, just, and pure. Satan is not. He is a liar and the father of lies. Satan is defeated. Satan is a liar. He is the deceiver. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is a tempter. He is a powerful angel who rebelled. We read about that in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. His name is Lucifer. He is the leader of the fallen angels, the demons. And the Bible teaches us that Satan is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire along with the Antichrist and the false prophet and all the unbelievers throughout the ages. Talks about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 and on. And also it says in Matthew 25, verse 41, that God created hell for Satan and his angels. And so it tells us, and because he's an adversary, because he's an enemy, because he's roaming the earth seeking whom he might devour, the Bible says in verse 9, resist him. How? By being steadfast in the faith. You remember Christ when he was tempted in the wilderness. He didn't use magical superpowers. He used the word of God, and in 3 instances he says, it is written. He used the word of God to stand firm in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory. Can I pause right there and remind you that you have been called? That's a magisterial decree. You have been called to eternal glory. Isn't that good news? Let that sink into you today. I've been called to eternal glory. God promises it. Nothing's going to stop it. I have been called to eternal glory. Elsewhere, Peter says that we've been called to holiness. We've been called into his marvelous light. And now here he says we've been called to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, it assumes that we will go through trials and tribulations on this side of eternity. But after you have suffered a while, God will perfect. He will establish, he will ground you, and God will strengthen and settle you. God will do all these things. Verse 11, now to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Forever and ever. How long? Forever and ever. Eternity belongs to God and to His children forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. Farewell and peace by Silvanus, Silas, our faithful brother, as I consider him. I have written to you briefly. Some say that Silas was his amanuensis, his secretary. Some say, well, maybe he just carried the letter. He had a part in helping Peter with this letter and the communication thereof. He says, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, who is the she? Some say Peter's wife, no. The church. The church who is in Babylon. Some say Babylon is a cryptic code word for Rome and that Peter was actually in Rome. And other scholars debate and say, no, he was actually in Mesopotamia on the banks of the Euphrates. There he was. Well, if you want to read the 10 pages of arguments on both sides, go ahead. Let me just say this. Peter was a long way away from where God had called him when Jesus said, come and follow me. Put down your nets. Leave the Sea of Galilee. And you come and you follow me. Peter had learned much about suffering, following Christ, picking up his cross and following after Jesus, giving his life to the gospel, giving his life to the Lord Jesus Christ and for the Lord Jesus Christ. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does my son Mark, his spiritual son in the faith. Many people think who wrote the gospel of Mark and actually that Peter had a large part in constructing that gospel, even to the point where Mark just simply wrote down Peter's words and referred to this as the gospel of Peter instead of the gospel of Mark. Mark, my spiritual son in the faith. Then in 14, as he's closing out, he loved the church. Peter was a man with a pastor's heart, and he says this about the church. Oh, how important you are. Last week he said, serve one another with your spiritual gifts. Be hospitable to one another. Pray for one another. And have fervent love for one another. He knew that love would cover a multitude of sins and that if we would be forgiving and patient with one another, if we'd give each other the benefit of the doubt, if we would seek each other's interest above our own, that the church would prosper. And if the elders would do what they're supposed to do in feeding the flock, protecting the flock, guiding and praying for the flock, the church would prosper even in times of suffering and trials and tribulations. Now, he says, in closing, greet one another with a kiss of love. It says elsewhere in the Bible, greet each other with a holy kiss. How many of you guys greeted somebody this morning with a holy kiss? How many of you guys greeted me this morning with a holy kiss? Still waiting. So you've sinned today, in other words, huh? Because the Bible has said that you are supposed to do this. Well, today's vernacular certainly translates it as a warm welcome. Be glad to see. Don't walk by with your head down and... Or I'm only going to say hi if somebody says hi to me. Well, if you pass somebody that's got their head down, just stop them in their tracks, stand in front of them, and give them a big wet kiss right there on the cheek. How about that? And say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm just doing what the Bible told me to do, okay? Greet each other warmly because we are the family of Christ. We are the church. We are the family of God that He has knit together. He's called us to an eternal glory. And so it says, greet each other with a kiss of love, a warm welcome. Peace, as he closes, just as he began, he says peace. Folks, you cannot know peace until you know Jesus. And if you know Jesus, you will know peace. It is a peace that passes all understanding. It's a peace that the world does not understand. But you have access to true joy, fulfilling peace through a relationship with Christ. And he says, peace to you all. Thank you, Peter, for this wonderful epistle. And you close by saying, peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter was here today. He'd say, I love you. Peace to all of you. I look forward to seeing you one day in eternal glory. The Bible says it's just a little bit of time and we'll be with him. Okay? You've lost loved ones. People have passed on to go on to be with the Lord. You're going to see him in just a little while. But in the meantime, get busy serving the kingdom of God, serving the saints of God, loving one another. You're going to see those who went on in just a little while. But in the meantime, don't weep. Get your hand to the plow and get busy serving. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind and invest your life into eternal things, not the temporal things that are sure to pass away. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Peter, for encouraging us and giving us a pilgrim's guide to how to live the Christian life on this side of eternity. This world is passing away, and we are just pilgrims, just passing through. Let us live lives that count for Jesus. Amen? How many of y'all want to do that? Amen? Let's live for the Lord Jesus. He is worthy of our praise. Let us close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter, Lord, the apostle to the church. And Lord, he stuck his foot in his mouth so many times and he made so many mistakes, but he loved you and he loved the church. And Lord, he was quick to get right with you. And Lord, though he was obstinate and though he was hard-headed, Lord, he sought to become like Christ. And he learned about suffering and he learned about salvation and sanctification, and he has passed it on to us. Thank you for this great book. Lord, we look forward to studying 2 Peter beginning next week. Father, thank you for your instruction and how you love your church. Help us to be your people, to be the people of God. Bless this time of invitation. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want to encourage you to make that decision to say, hey, I need Jesus. I want to spend eternity. Be called to that glory. If you desire to be saved today, come grab my hand and say, Jesus, I'll know exactly what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you say, hey, I want to be a part of this family of believers here at Richland Creek. If you desire to join, be a member at Richland Creek, part of the body of Christ, come and grab my hand and say, family, I'll know what you're talking about. Perhaps you're here today and you have a burden on your heart. You'd like to come and pray at the altar. Come and pray with one of our pastors. You do that today as the Lord is leading you. As we stand now and as we sing.